Good afternoon, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The word faith is used in two ways in the Bible. Objective faith, which is the Christian faith. For example, in Jude, we are told, earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. Now that means Christianity, the Christian faith. It doesn't change. It is forever the same. It is described for us in the Bible, the Word of God. And then the other usage is subjective faith, the faith that is different from individual to individual. It is the faith that God gives us in order for us to believe and receive Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior. And Hebrews chapter 11 are the examples of the subjective faith, not the objective faith. In chapter 10, the last couple of verses, the author of this amazing book set the tone. The just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, if any man shrink, that means if his faith disappears suddenly along the way, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Is he referring to backsliding? Or is he referring to a person who never had original sincere faith in the very beginning? Now the next verse will tell us the answer. But we are not of them who draw back. Now what is the consequence of drawing back? Where the faith shrinks, that means recedes, evaporates, disappears. Stop exercising faith. The Bible says what awaits him is perdition. Now perdition is the same word that is used in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 to describe the Antichrist, the son of perdition. It simply means damnation. So we know that it is not talking about backsliding. He is referring to someone who is not born again in the first place. So don't let your faith shrink, draw back. Do not treat the sin of backsliding as something that is trivial. Sometimes when you listen to a person giving his testimony, and then he says that, you know, I believe in Christ and when I was in secondary school, and then when I enter into junior college, I backslided, and then until such a time for the past 6 years, 7 years or so, I backslided, and now I come back to the Lord, and then and so on. As if the past 6, 7 years of backsliding was something that is inconsequential. You can't even count the number of people he stumbled during that 6, 7 years of backsliding when people still regarded him as a Christian, and he lived in sin and in carnality. So do not treat the sin of backsliding as something that is trivial, because in Hebrews chapter 12, the Lord will talk about backsliding. And anyone who backslides, the Lord will chastise and discipline because he loved that person. And if the person doesn't get any chastisement and he continues to live in the world and love the world, Hebrews 12 also tells us that he is not a child of God, because God is not a derelict heavenly father. He will discipline someone who is truly born again and loves the world. And so if you have been backsliding or loving the world and nothing happens to you, it's not a good sign. Don't pray for the spiritual well-being of the person as if he's born again. Change his name and put it and place it under salvation. What that person needs is salvation, not the chastisement from the Lord. Our sentiments is that the person ought to be born again. That's our sentiments. Set aside our sentiments. Be biblical in our estimation and evaluation. What we have in Hebrews 11 is a list of all the truly born again believers that God will highlight certain key episodes of their lives. It's as if God is telling us that they may live very long on earth, that most of the time their life may appear very mundane and routine. But there will be certain key points in their lives where their faith and the reality of their faith will be tested, challenged, to see whether it is real, whether they are truly living by faith, because the just shall live by faith alone. It's not faith and a mixture of something else. It's not faith and by your own intellect. It is not faith and by your own arm of the flesh. It is not faith and the promises of man. It is not faith and mammon. It is faith
and faith alone. When Paul in Romans quoted the same phrase or statement first found in Habakkuk, which was the book that we studied in our church camp, "The just shall live by his faith." Paul says, from faith to faith, the just shall live by faith. What he meant was, the moment you are born again, it begins in faith. And then you continue in faith. And then you end in faith. That was the entire treatise of Romans. That's how he started. And that's how he explained it. We must begin in faith. We must continue in faith. And we must end in faith alone. Somewhere along the line, don't you mix it up with your personal ideas and experience, thinking that now I don't need to have faith anymore. I can manage. Don't let your faith shrink. Perdition awaits you. And so what exactly is faith alone? The passage is verse 8 to verse 19. Three litmus tests. The first litmus test is your faith, the only thing that you have that sustains you as you live for the Lord. Verse 8 to verse 10. If it is truly faith alone, it will be tested and seen in your calling. Why are you here on earth? Do you know that whatever you are doing right now, you are serving the Lord? You are being called by God to study and study hard. In this particular school, in this particular subject, no accidents, no chance. Do you have that assurance, that certainty in your heart, in your soul? That whatever profession or job that you are doing and serving, you know it is a calling. A calling given to me by my God, my Heavenly Father. You must know this, and then you will stick to it no matter what. You're not going to be enticed by a headhunter. You're not going to be frightened or threatened into throwing in the towel and quit. You stay on and you continue to trust. Because where you are, you have been placed there by your Heavenly Father. You trust Him. That's why faith in your calling. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have, which he should after receive for an inheritance, obey. Now, he did not know where he was supposed to go initially when the Lord called him out of his city, Ur of the Chaldees, where Babylon is located. The Lord simply called him to go and he left. He left everything behind. Whatever work or job or profession he had, he left it behind. Whatever friends and relatives he had, he left them behind. His father accompanied him. His brother's son, Lot, accompanied him. His wife accompanied him and some servants, and that's about it. Because the Lord called him. The Lord did not say exactly where, in his case. But the Lord called him, he left, and he went and he walked. And by the time he arrived at the destination that the Lord had intended, he was 75 years old. And then the Lord told him, this is the place that is your promised land. This is your future home. And not for you only, but also for your descendants, which will be as numerous as the stars in the heaven and the sand on the seashore. He was 75, the wife was 65. And the wife was way past the ability to bear child, bear children. But since the Lord called me, I will go. And since the Lord said, this is the place, I will stay. I will not move from this place. By faith, he trusted, which he should after receive for an inheritance, he obeyed. Now, you and I know what an inheritance means. If this land is supposed to be his inheritance, it implies that you're going to have descendants. You cannot inherit anything if you have no descendant. If he dies and his wife dies without any child, that's it. Inherit what? Dead people can't inherit anything. Dead people just get buried in the ground and that's it. So when the word inheritance was used, that means you're going to have children and children's children and children's children, etc., etc. And we're not talking about a family of 1,000. In order for you to be a nation, you need to have millions of people. I can't go and buy an island. Let's say I'm a multi-billionaire, I buy an island, me and my wife and my three children and their spouses, and then they have children, let's say, and altogether there are 20 of us. And now I call this my nation. 20 people, you may have your land. I can come up with my own rules. But 20 people will not make a nation. So God cannot just simply give them the promised land and 20 people. You need a million, 2 million, 3 million or more. But now you have an old man and an old woman way past the age of childbearing. But he trusted. God has called. And he went out, not knowing whither he went, until the Lord brought him there. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. He passed it on to his son, and he passed it on to his grandson, through his son. Abraham was blessed by God to see the birth of his grandson, or his grandchildren, because Jacob had a twin older brother, Esau. And he was alive to see both of them until they turned 15, because he was 160 years old when the two twins were born. Isaac was 60 when the twins were born. Isaac was born when Abraham was 100. That's how we did a little maths, and that's how we know that God blessed him with enough life to see the birth of his two grandchildren, Esau and Jacob. He, by faith, he trusted in his calling, and he remained living in tabernacle. That is significant because it is the land of Canaan before it became the land of promise. The land of Canaan was a land covered by Canaanites, who were brutal bandits, heathens, evil, wicked, idolatrous. And they all lived in hills and mountains and walled up cities. You can still see some of their ruins. That's how they lived. And for you, Abraham, and then later on he became pretty rich, still living in tentage, you're exposed to the elements. You're exposed to all kinds of bandits and wild animals. But he was not allowed to live in cities, and the reason was simple. God had to keep him separate, because in order for him to be the seed of the nation of Israel, the people of God, he was not allowed to live in any city, because to live in any city means the probability of him taking up citizenship in that city was very high. He had a son, Isaac. And the probability of his son marrying a citizen of that city was also very high. And so he had to, by faith, according to his calling, to be the seed of a nation where the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, will ultimately come. You live different from the rest. A city was safety. City was how the people normally think, and that's what they do without thinking at times. Living outside a city, no, sure to die. Living inside a city, protection, safety, sure to live. And as you get richer and richer, the danger of bandits robbing you, slaughtering you, and killing you, and taking everything from you, will increase with the passage of time as it remained in the land of Canaan before it became the land of promise. And so the Bible's mention of him dwelling in tabernacle was significant because it was part of his life of faith, of trust. That my protection is not in city life. My protection is not in the way of man or in the arm of man. It has to be in the promises of God. And God says, cannot live in a city. There's nothing wrong with living in a city, right? Because we are in Singapore, living in a city. It was for him, for Abraham, that he was not allowed. That's it. Jerusalem was known as the city of God. Nothing wrong with living in a city, for your information. But in his case, in his context, in his life, in his calling, not permitted. Because he was the seed of the nation, living in a city will compromise that seed of the nation. That's how important it was for him to know his calling. It's important for us to know our calling. Each of us have different calling. You've got to know it, because if you don't know it, you live aimlessly. That was our life before salvation, aimless living. You did whatever was right in your own eyes. A person who is called will never live and do whatever is right in his own eyes. He will pray. He knows that this is where God wants him to be, and he will stay on regardless of the difficulties, the challenges, and the adversities. He will not move because he knows he's been called by God to stay here. And Abraham stayed there for the next 100 years because the Lord took him home at the ripe old age of 175. He arrived at the age of 75, took him home at the age of 175. 100 years he stayed and lived in tent, tabernacle. Not a city, because of his calling to be the seed of the nation that the Lord Jesus Christ will have his nationality, an Israelite, a Jew. Jesus Christ cannot come into this world without a nationality. He cannot just simply crawl out of a rock, or God opened the mouth of a cave and then Jesus walked out in full-grown adulthood. He had to be exactly like us, born of flesh and blood through a woman, through a mother. In his case, the Virgin Mary, by the power of the Spirit of God, in order to save you and me, who came out of a woman, came out of our mother's womb. So Jesus Christ had to be exactly the same. He cannot just simply appear as a fully grown man, which he did. In the Bible, in the Old Testament, they are known as the pre-incarnate appearances of Christ. In Genesis 18, Jesus Christ appeared as a full-grown man together with two angels. And he was able to eat fellowship with Abraham, Sarah. Jesus did not come like that when he went to the cross to die for us. Fully grown, he became exactly like us from infancy to adulthood. And with a nation. He cannot just simply come out and nationless or without a nation. And Abraham, you are that person. And that's what he believed by faith. He stayed like this for 100 years until the Lord took him home. He passed it on to Isaac. That's why he told the servant, when you look for a wife for my son Isaac, under no circumstance must my son leave the land of Canaan or the land of promise and go up to the midst of Mesopotamia, the Fertile Crescent, Haran. That's exactly where it was. Because if he goes, this boy of mine is not going to come back. He must stay here. And if you find a wife, one of the clearest signs that she is the chosen one is she must leave everything and follow you and come here to marry my son. That's it. Non-negotiable. But if I can't find anyone, well, my servant, if you can't find anyone, the oath is now voided. You're not at fault. He must never, never leave. Because the father knows his character. In contrast to the grandson Jacob, you send him to the moon or so he comes back. Right? He left with nothing. He came back to claim the inheritance. Very different character. The Lord knows they must be in the land of Canaan, living in tabernacle, not permitted to live inside a city, because God's calling and plan must be in Abraham. Pass it on to your son, and your son must pass it on to his son. Otherwise, it will not work. If Isaac will not obey God, Abraham's obedience would be rendered vanity, useless. His 100 years of life of faith will not bring about a nation if Isaac were to go up to Haran. If Jacob did not return from Haran, he passed it on. The calling for Abraham, for Isaac, for Jacob, and for all of us. Different, but still called a calling. You know that. You and I are not going to be the seed of another nation. There's no another Messiah. But a life of faith is always directly linked to the calling, because the calling will give you the purpose. The calling will show you that you cannot do what is right in your own eyes with your life, because it has been redeemed by the blood of Christ. And a person who has genuine faith alone will know this. And he will seek at every phase of his life the will of God. Because the calling comes in many different phases. Young people, if you're already a Christian, and you are still a student, that's your privilege. So at this point of your time, know that you are called by God, saved by Christ, to be a Christian student. To your friends and classmates whom you may not see after your time of studies. So do a good witness and do a good job with no regret. Know it as a calling. And then after your life of education, you enter into the workforce. Again, calling. I'm here as an ambassador for Christ in the workforce. Which company? Where to go? Where to serve? By prayer, God will show you your calling. Where to serve? The place to serve is just as important as the service itself. And then if it is God's will for you to marry, another calling. Calling to be single, calling to be married. Choose your life partner according to biblical criteria, or else your nightmare will begin. See every phase of your life as God's call. Because faith alone in calling will show whether it is faith alone or your faith has shrunk. Faith alone is not fixed and mixture. You cannot say, well, I have faith in my student life, but I don't have faith anymore when I enter into the workforce. That means your faith is only good until student time. Beyond that, it has shrunk. Is that the kind of faith that God gives us that doesn't have staying power? That the faith can run out of battery? That the faith can run out of desire and passion? Only good for student life and the moment the challenges of life mounts. Working life responsibilities, married life responsibilities, parenting life responsibilities, my faith just simply evaporates and it shrunk and it disappears and it drew back. Perdition awaits you. The faith that God gives us from the moment you are born again is a faith that is healthy, solid enough to last a lifetime and into eternity. You always will have faith, even in glory. You mean in glory you stop believing that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sin? Of course not. Faith is always past and future. In heaven we still believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. That is past. Still by faith. Right? You never stop having faith. Because without faith, impossible to please Him on earth and in heaven. So our faith cannot shrink and disappear. What about a person who is backsliding? A person who backslides still has faith. He will be vexed in his spirit. He will be a miserable person. Because the Spirit of God will continue to convict him. And he knows he's living in carnality, not living according to God's will, God's calling for him. And he will be a very, very unhappy person until he repents and comes back to the Lord. And if he persists, the Lord could easily take him home, stop his life. Just as what he did to some of the Christians in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Remember, they played a fool with the Lord's Supper. Many were sick and many slept, went to sleep. That means they died in Christ, believers. Because God will never use the word sleep to describe the death of an unbeliever. So faith alone in calling. So do you know that you are called by God? That is a very important litmus test concerning whether you are now living by faith alone. For he looked for a city, not the earthly kind, which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That's why he stayed in tabernacles, trusting in God for the calling that was in his life. So even if I do not live in a city for the rest of my life, he lived in a city in Ur of the Chaldees, a beautiful city, it was said. Very modern, very comparable to what Singapore is like. Parallel speaking. Of course, they don't have the technology, the electricity, and so, but comparatively, time and time, age and age. So, Ur of the Chaldees was a city life. But when God called him, no more city life for you, Abraham. You're going to spend for the rest of your life living in tabernacle. You may see all the bright lights of all the heathen nations all around you, but under no circumstance must you live in a city. Not for you, not for your son, and teach your son to teach your grandson. When it is time for them to go into the city, I will tell them. And true enough, when Joseph the dreamer was made prime minister, during the second year of the 7 years of great famine, he revealed his identity. told his brothers, go and bring Papa. He sent an entourage, and Papa followed. But before he followed, he prayed and asked the Lord, Lord, is it your will for me to live my life in the tabernacle, in tentage, to go to a city and to live there? No matter how strong he desired to see his son, Joseph, whom he had not seen, when he sent him out at the age of 17 to look for the brothers, he thought he had died. How old was Joseph when he invited the father to Egypt to live with him there in the land of Goshen? How old? Do you know? He became prime minister at the age of 30. 7 years of plenty came and gone. So 37 plus 2 more years of famine. So 39. So 39 minus 17, 22 years, he did not see his beloved son. But obeying God was more important. No matter how strongly the urge was to see, he prayed, is it your will for me to live in a city again? God said, yes, it is. And for the next 430 years, God will turn the city in Egypt like a womb of a mother that will turn 75 souls into a nation of 2 million plus Israelites by the time Moses brought them out of Egypt. He knew his calling. Now, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will not see the 2 million plus, but by faith, because faith is also in the future, not just the past. God's promise that you have not seen, but it impacts your life in the present, and you live accordingly. No matter how impossible it might be, you stick on. That's the second litmus test. Verse 11 to 16. Faith alone in calling, first. Faith alone in the impossible, second. Second. Through faith, also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child. Now, this first part of the verse, no big deal, right? But the second part turned it into a very, very big miraculous deal. When she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Who? Christ. Christ had promised. And she gave birth to Isaac when she was 90 years old. 90. 90 years old. So I tell my wife, you're still young. She's not 90 yet. But she said, are you Abraham? I'm not Sarah. So I kept quiet. Way past. She stayed with her husband. Everyone tells her. Her experience will tell her, impossible, how could a 90-year-old woman, way past childbearing, 65 was already past, 90 not only past, but way past, right? Let's go back to Ur of the Chaldees. Let's live in a city. No, none of these things. None of these things. Because she judged him faithful. She believed that Jesus Christ, God Creator, He is powerful enough to turn a womb that had been way past the ability to give birth, and they can make it come alive because He is God. And so we stay. No matter what, no matter how long we stay, we still live in tabernacle. We will not live in a city. We will not go back. Therefore sprang there even of one and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. Because that's what God promised. Not only for the immediate, that my wife's womb that has been long dead will have a child, but my child will grow up to find a wife, and he in turn will have a child, and then it will continue to grow and grow and grow, and my descendants It's going to be as numerous as the stars in the heaven, because in the desert land where he lived, especially when the sun has set, you look up and the whole sky will be littered with bright, bright lights. And these are all the stars that your whole eyesight can't even cover. I had a little experience like that when I was in National Service in Pulau Tekong in the 1970s. 73, 74 or so. I lie down in the middle of the parade square one night and I look up. Wow, the stars were so numerous and so beautiful. But that was nothing compared to what I saw in Perth. One night in summer. You know, summertime is usually pretty hot, right? In Australia. So it was in December. And so I went to Reverend Arrowstone's hometown to preach the gospel. It was about 4 hours' drive away from the city of Perth. And so after preaching the gospel, it was about 8 p.m. or so. And so we were coming back home to Perth. And so as he was driving, I was exhausted. Then he stopped us in the middle of nowhere in complete pitch darkness. Then he said, come on, let us have a look. I was wearing my coat and tie. Just finished preaching and got into the car and come back home because it was pretty late, expecting to arrive back home in Perth past midnight, because 4 hours. Then he was wearing just his t-shirt, short sleeve, and you know, no singlet inside. And it's summer, of course. And he opened, come on, let's go have a look. So he pulled me out, got me out. Look up. Wow, when I look at the stars, the sky was so covered with stars and it was so clear and it was so wonderful. I'll never forget the sight and also the experience, because in summer, when the sun sets, somehow summertime at night becomes winter. My teeth was chatting. Then he asked me, how nice or not? My teeth were chatting, I could not answer him. I could not speak. I just looked at the stars and my teeth were. Then he was just t-shirt, no singlet, nothing, and normal. I was shivering. That's why I will never forget that sight of those numerous stars. And Abraham, every day, every night, he will see. He lie down in his tentage, look up, God's promise, my descendants. And then the sand on the seashore. Now, of course, there is no sea nearby. Like maybe the Mediterranean Sea, he could see it if he were to walk toward the west. Then you would be able to see the sand on the seashore. Innumerable. And wife, way past the ability to have a child. But he stayed put. Remain where he was. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off by faith, future, and were persuaded of them and embraced them. Persuaded of what? Persuaded of the promises of God, the word of God. They were so convinced that they embraced it and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. That means we will do whatever our God says and not whatever the earth says. No matter how my mind, my experience, everybody else says, impossible. But God says, it's possible. And therefore, I will do what He wants me to do today. Right here and now. Because of what He has promised us in the future. The impossible. He believed in the impossible, and it was evidenced by his life of faith alone. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country, and truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, that is, Ur of the Chaldees, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now, they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He had prepared for them a city. Faith alone in the impossible. God's promises, God's word, they were so deeply persuaded, convicted, they embraced, and then they tell others about it, confessed. We also are in the same condition. Impossible! How could God destroy this whole world by fire? You and I have read in the past of the greatest volcanic eruption
and only one small, tiny little localized part of the whole big earth was hurt or burned by the lava that flowed out. Impossible! How could this whole world be destroyed? All the vegetation, all the waters, fresh and seawater turned to blood, and all the trees and every blade of grass all burned, and the sun will turn into darkness, the moon will turn into red blood because of the reflection. All these impossible. But faith alone is in the impossible. Prove it by your life of a stranger and a pilgrim. Don't make this world your home. That's what it means. Don't make this world your home. If you are motivated by the accolades of the world, if you are motivated by the promotion and the money of the world, which we have continued to see today, especially in young people and young parents, and parents who try to push their children, focusing only on their results and no longer on their spiritual well-being. You don't have faith alone. Your faith is only on Sunday, but Monday to Saturday is by something else, probably your own ideas and works. Faith alone, Monday to Sunday, 24/7, non-stop. Not faith alone plus. Not faith alone on Sunday only. Faith alone, period. Prove it by the impossible. Because the world is going to tell you otherwise, just as the world told Abraham and Sarah something else. Impossible. Experience also impossible. You look at our experience. Everyone who has a higher education, most of the time, they're going to land up with a very good, high-paying job, and they will probably live a very comfortable life. You've seen this all around you. You have experienced it yourself because you may have started very, very poorly because your parents were poor. And then now with your university education, you have now made it. You have now made yourself into some kind of millionaire, maybe even a multi-millionaire, and you are very proud of it. And so based upon this same experience, based upon what you see all around you, you push your children in the same direction. Because it is impossible for them to be strangers and pilgrims on earth. Because it's impossible. How could God burn this whole world by fire and destroy it? Not possible. You know how much power is required? You know how big this earth is? People can hide in caves. People can hide in the deepest part of the world. Impossible. Faith alone is in the impossible. Because this faith is in an impossible God who specializes in the impossible. If it is not ranked under the impossible, anybody can do it, then it's not God. God specializes in the impossible. Jesus walked on water, impossible. God created the world out of nothing, impossible. Jesus just spoke, and the strong wind and the big waves died and disappeared instantaneously. Impossible. You're right. But that's exactly what faith is. It's not in some vague, man-centered, man-made imagination. It's not in some government's words and promises. It's in the God who specializes in the impossible. Do you have that kind of faith? The faith that tells us that if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ who died on the cross for your sin, the Son of God who came down to become man, and that's not an impossibility because man was made in God's image. God was not forcing a round peg into a square hole. Jesus Christ became one of us because we are made in the image of God. And He walked on earth obeying all of God's law on our behalf, which we cannot do. We were disqualified because we were conceived and born in sin. And then He died. When He had no sin, He doesn't have to die. But He died because of your sins and my sins, He died. And God did the impossible again. For the impossible, fully God and fully man, died on the cross. God raised Him from the dead as a stamp of approval, shouting out to the whole world that what my only begotten Son had done for all of you is enough to take away my wrath and my anger against anyone who would believe and receive my love in Christ for him or for her. Impossible? Yes. But that is exactly what faith alone is meant to do, helping us to believe in the impossible. The moment you mix it with the arm of the flesh, it will no longer be faith alone, because the arm is always based upon the possible. Always, no exception, always the arm of the flesh. It's based upon your skill, your ability, what you have experienced and seen and tasted. That's the arm of the flesh, always based upon the input and then the output. Arm of the flesh. So faith alone in the impossible. And if you struggle with the impossible, because this is not mental ascent, this is a belief that resulted in a transformed present where they behaved and lived as strangers and pilgrims, because they know that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. And they lived as such, strangers and pilgrims. One of our church members' son just came home, I was told last night. He went to England to study. And so he had wanted to come home as soon as possible. He wanted to attend our church camp, and because of some miscommunication, we booked the campsite for the second week rather than the third week because of the 0 week thing at the start of this year. And so he was not able to join us for the church camp. But he came back last night, and I was told that he had an exam on the same day. 4 hours before the exam, he booked his flight. He can't wait to come home. And so you know what he did when he went to the exam hall? He brought his suitcase, everything. Like as if he was going to the airport. But not airport, he went to the exam hall. So the lecturer asked him, why all the suitcase? I'm going home. The moment he finished his paper, he went straight to the airport to come home. And that illustrates the life of a stranger and a pilgrim. He finished his last and final assignment here on earth, go home. Always live with your suitcase nearby. Of course, that is figurative. The suitcase will be left behind. In reality, when rapture takes place, it's the attitude. He wants to come home as soon as possible. So his life was truly that of a stranger and pilgrim. He knows that that home, that place, which he has a room, is not his home. He comes home to family, mom and dad, come home. You can't believe in the impossible in head. And if your life is not transformed and changed accordingly, that kind of faith and mental ascent is mockery, is false. It's not a faith on paper where you answer some questions and get a pass. It is living it out. That's exactly what we find in verse 11 to verse 16. They lived it out. They stay put. No matter how impossible it may appear. And with every passing year, the impossibility became even more impossible. 65, the womb was already dead. And then every year, as it passes, it was even more and more difficult as Sarah aged. You think they did not know that? They could have easily gone back home, as the Bible says, right? And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But no. This is where God wants us to be. And you know how impossible it is for me to have a child. We just simply have to trust. We must never go back. Husband, Abraham, no way must we ever go back. We have to trust. And thank God for this aged couple, both children of God, Abraham and his wife Sarah. They stayed because they trusted in God, faith alone, in their calling and in the impossible. Because no matter what, this faith alone needs to be tested. See, sometimes when the routine becomes too much of a routine, God will send a little test here and there to awaken us and also to bring our faith to the next level of maturity. And so, faith alone in calling
first litmus test. Faith alone in the impossible, where your life will be lived as a stranger and pilgrim on this earth. Because faith is past and present. Faith is past and future. And the future is this world is going to be destroyed by fire, and we have inheritance in heaven, that is the new heaven and new earth awaiting us. Don't you dare make this world your home. This world out there is controlled by the God of this world, the devil himself. There's nothing this world offers you that will help you be a better Christian, that will draw you closer to Christ. Instead, it is the reverse. It's going to hurt your witness, and it's going to drive you farther away from Christ. And the third litmus test, faith alone in testing. We need this. We need this. And by faith, and he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, that is Abraham. First promise of God's word, this son Isaac is the one, the chosen one through whom the Messiah will ultimately come. He was a teenager then when this test was given to Abraham. I want you to offer him as a burnt offering. That means I want you to kill him, burn him, because burnt offering is always 100% total consummation by fire. You don't keep any part of it. The only part that was kept is when your burnt offering is an ox, and the skin is too thick for the fire to burn it away. The skin will be cast outside, and then the rest of the ox will be cut into parts and then all burnt up. That's burnt offering, atonement. And that's what God told him to do. And Abraham did it. Genesis 22 is the passage. First thing in the morning, after the Lord appeared to him the night before, offer your son back to me as a burnt offering. It took them a few days to arrive at Moriah. He told the servants to stay behind at the foot of the mountain. My son and I will go up. And then, when it is done, my son and I will return. Now, he already knew. And so when they went up, the son assisted him in the carrying of some of the paraphernalia for the burnt offering. And the son was old enough to know and ask the papa, "Hey, I see all the things, but I don't see the offering, the animal." "Oh, the Lord will provide, my son." And so when they arrived, he prepared the altar, prepared everything, tied up the son, laid him on the altar, and was about to stab him with a knife to kill him. The Lord stopped him, because the Lord knew that Abraham will obey me. And then the Bible here says what the heart of Abraham was like at that point in time when he was about to plunge that knife into the heart of his only begotten son, Isaac. Now, this was not taught or found or revealed in Genesis, what was in Abraham's heart. But here we are told what his heart was like based upon the faith in testing. Of whom it was said, verse 18, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That's the first promise, right? That in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Accounting that God was able, that is, God has the power to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in the figure. In other words, if God were to keep his first promise, that is, Isaac is the one that the Messiah will come from. And now God also told me to kill Isaac and offer him and return him back to God as a burnt offering. Then the only way that my God can keep promise number one, which for the past years, my wife and I have been living in tabernacle in this land of promise all our lives since we arrived at the age of 75 for him, 65 for her. In order for God to keep promise number one, God is not going to raise up and give us another child. Only way that God can keep promise number one is to raise him from the dead. Because now God wants him to kill him and burn him up. Was there any record of anyone being raised from the dead in the past? Right up to Genesis 22, no. You know how strong that kind of faith is? To have never been told that there had been in the past someone being raised from the dead. From our context, we have so many accounts in the Old and the New Testament of people being raised from the dead during the ministry of God's servants and Christ himself. So for us to believe in the resurrection
It's much easier because we have had in the past numerous or a few accounts, both in the Old and the New Testaments. But not Abraham's time. What kind of faith Abraham must possess, that kind of strength, that kind of conviction, that kind of testing, whereby he believed that God must raise Isaac from the dead in order to keep promise number one. Because now you ask me to kill him and burn him up. The only way you can keep the first promise, God, is to raise him from the dead. That's why he's known as the father of all the faithful. You want to know whether your faith is genuine or not? Look at his life. Look at his life. And as far as the content of the word of God is concerned, we have more than what Abraham had. He didn't even have one word of God written to him. Everything was spoken. The whole book of Genesis was written by Moses when God dictated it to Moses, and Moses just simply recorded it down. Because Moses was not alive when the events in Genesis occurred. Right up to the last verse of chapter 50 of Genesis, Moses was not even born. Moses' parents were not even born. Because he'll be 430 years later. Then they came out of Egypt. Faith alone is something that you must hold on to dearly. And you have to make sure that your faith is true and genuine, sincere, because we are living in the last days where Jesus says Christianity will fall away, and it has fallen away. We are living in such a time. Very, very momentous and perilous. Momentous because very soon the Lord will return, and there will be one generation that will be spared death, physical death, because of the rapture. And I pray and hope that we are the generation. Because you're all not invited to my video service. I think you might want to come now. You come or not? You're not invited. Of course, I'm going to be raptured. You want rapture or burial? I want rapture. But Christianity will fall away for that generation. The true, genuine gospel will be a very rare commodity. But of course, it's not a matter of choice, right? You can't choose, right? You cannot say, Lord, actually I want to be born in the first coming, not second coming. It's not a matter of choice, okay? We have to recognize it. God is the one who determined. If God has determined for us to live in the generation of His second coming, where we will experience the rapture, but Jesus also warned us of the perilous times that we are in. That means the pure, genuine, biblical gospel according to the scriptures that will be preached and for people to believe in, that will actually truly save a person, will be a rarity. We are going to be surrounded by a majority of professing believers who are still bound for hell. That means genuine faith will be hard to find. And if you look around you and you want to compare your faith and your Christian experience with your friends in school or with your colleagues in your workplace, and you think that your faith is fine because it's similar to theirs, you are in serious trouble. Very serious trouble. If you live during a time of the Puritans, soon after the 16th century Reformation, and then you look at their faith, the faith of the Puritans, and then you compare your faith, whether it is same as theirs, and if it is the same as theirs, you are on good ground, and you are sound, you are right. But not in the 21st century, where Christianity is already in apostasy. And if you think that your faith is healthy and good because it is the same as your school friends in the charismatic churches, in the churches where the Bible has mistakes, or in the Roman Catholic Church, and you think that they are all like that, you are like that, you're okay, you're not okay. You are still in sin, and if you die as is right now, you're going to end up in hell. Genuine faith is faith alone in Christ according to the scriptures. And the litmus test in this passage is, of course there are other tests in other passages, but in this particular context, your calling. Who are you living for? Do you have a purpose that will promote Christ in all that you do and in where you do it? You must know that it is from Christ, for His glory, that is your spiritual responsibility and purpose, and you live it out. And you're very conscious of this. It is also in the impossible.
Because when you look at the Bible's promises, it's always in the impossible. Past and future. Just like Abraham and Sarah. Impossible, even though everything else around her discouraged her and him. But they held on to their faith. Their experience, their sight, the whispers and all the talk around them. Impossible for you to have a child. Go and live in a city. Go back, live in a city. If not here, go back home. Out of the Chaldees. No, we stay. And we wait. We stay and we wait and we wait. Because God will always keep His promises. We are strangers and pilgrims. Our home is by the hand of our God. And faith alone will be tested to see how real our faith is. Just as it was tested in Abraham's case, it will be tested in our case as well. If your son, your daughter wants to marry an unbeliever, your faith is now being tested. Will you attend or not attend? You attend, your faith has shrunk. You failed. You have shamed the Lord Jesus Christ and you have hurt your son or your daughter because you approve of that ungodly union. The Bible made it clear. A believer and an unbeliever cannot yoke together. Just as Christ and Belial, the nickname for the devil, had no concord, no fellowship, nothing in common. And therefore a child of God and a child of the devil cannot have any concord or agreement or fellowship. And marriage is the most strongest and deepest human relationship that you could ever imagine and experience on earth. Because the only human relationship where God says to death do you part is marriage. And that's why if your son wants to marry an unbeliever, now your time is time whether your faith is faith plus works or faith alone. You choose to attend, you choose to participate in any way, in any capacity. Your faith has shrunk. You failed. It is Christ and Belial that is now confronting you. Faith alone is tested. It's our way of life. It's a matter of frequency and intensity. But they will come. So that you and I will be reminded, am I living by faith alone? Or is it faith plus? The test will reveal. You and I love our children. We know that, no doubt about that. And you will have many hopes and aspirations perhaps to see them marry, to walk your daughter down the aisle, and so on and so forth. But if she decides to marry an unbeliever or someone who is not baptized, which is what our constitution says, and I think yours and mine the same, the man has to be baptized in order to be allowed to marry. The girl, the bride, either baptized or a catechumen, that means in the process of getting baptized. And the Bible verses that are used to describe that, 2 Corinthians 6 verse 14, cannot be yoked together. As far as God is concerned, the husband who refused to be baptized before marriage is an unbeliever. The Bible said so. He cannot be a proper head of the house and don't expect God's blessing in your wedding. And if you attend, if you walk down the aisle knowing this, your faith has just shrunk. Is it really real in the first place, dear friend? Is it backsliding? Hebrews 12, then expect the Lord to chastise. Or is it perdition? Hebrews 10. No chastisement? You're probably not born again in the first place. Faith alone in the last days is a very, very significant and important question, experience that we all must know for a certainty because of the apostasy that is in Christianity today.
You and I are surrounded by more professing believers than true believers. And you have to compare your life of faith not with the people around you who call themselves Christians, but to compare it against the scriptures. Otherwise, if it is faith plus, you may not be born again. This is subjective faith, not objective. And if your faith is truly born again, it will have the fire, the potential, and the power to sustain you from the beginning of your life of salvation to the very end. From faith to faith. You begin in faith, you continue in faith, and you end in faith. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, search me, O God, and know my heart. And try me, and know my thoughts. And if there be any wicked way in me, lead me, O Lord, in the way everlasting. Help us, O Lord, to truly know in these last days that the faith that we have exercised in believing in our Lord and our Savior as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world, that it is truly real in my heart. For we are surrounded by more professing false believers than true believers. Help us to check our lives against the Word of God and not compare it with professing believers in these last days. And to make sure that if it is truly by faith alone that we have trusted in Christ and continue to walk by faith alone as a witness for Christ, may it be seen in our calling. May it be seen in our life that believes in the impossible. May it be seen in times of testing. Help us, O Lord, to make sure of our salvation and that we will continue to live a life of faith, making it a blessing to everyone around us. For the just shall live by his faith. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.